Hey, what's up, folks? Thanks for listening to the Aaron J. Dodson Podcast. And this is the podcast where I discuss the sacred text of God's Word, and I do my best to help myself and others understand it so that we might keep God's law and we might observe it with our whole hearts. In this episode, I'm going to continue in the study that I've been doing most recently from the Gospel according to Matthew. If you would join me at Matthew chapter 22, we'll be taking a look at the parable of the wedding feast in verses 1 through 14 in just a moment. In each episode of this continued series from the Gospel according to Matthew, I have basically said the same thing as an introduction, that no matter where you are within the book of Matthew, it's very helpful to keep in mind the context, that Matthew is the gospel written by a Jew to Jews about a Jew. Matthew is the writer, his countrymen are the readers, and Jesus Christ is the subject. His purpose is to present Jesus as the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. And he does this through a number of Old Testament quotations. He documents Jesus' claim to be Messiah, including his genealogy, his baptism, his messages, his miracles, and all of these things point to the same conclusion that Jesus is Messiah, the King. Even in his death, which appeared to be defeat, it was turned to victory by his resurrection. The King of the Jews lives, and he is the Son of the living God, and he reigns. Today, I want us to consider in this particular episode the kingdom reign of God and Christ. Matthew 22, we find ourselves in the last week of Jesus. If you're just now joining in on this series, this is the first you've listened, I want to encourage you to go back and go all the way through Matthew with me as I looked at certain portions of Scripture in each chapter of Matthew. This has not been an exhaustive study of Matthew where I cover every section, like every verse of each chapter or section, but instead I select a certain section, usually just one from each chapter, and continue forward. So it's been a somewhat limited study of Matthew, but I hope that it's been beneficial to you. I have enjoyed doing it because it recalls Scripture to my mind and makes me dig in more. And there's been some times where I thought I was prepared to do a podcast on a certain chapter, and I thought, I got to delve into this a little more and look at one or two verses again before, I make a podcast and I tell folks, this is how you ought to understand it to be, kind of thing. Before we look very closely at Matthew 22, 1 through 14, as far as interpreting it, what I want to do is to suggest that in order to interpret it correctly, we need to consider the immediate context that Jesus was living in the last week of his life prior to his death. Matthew 21, 1 through 11, the triumphal entry of Jesus. He was purposely putting himself in a position to show that he was Messiah. And the people praised him as the prophet from Nazareth, Matthew 21, 11. And then Jesus cleansed the temple, Matthew 21, verses 12 through 17. I think I did a podcast on that last time or the week before that or the podcast before. But I've done that recently, talked about the cleansing of the temple. And if I didn't do it the week before and I'm mistaken, you can always search on my podcast channel through Podbean. There's a search bar. Just type in Matthew 21, and I think I covered it. Or type in another keyword if you're searching for something else. It's a helpful feature. Matthew 21, continuing in that chapter, prior to the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus taught them in the same week a great lesson from the fig tree that was withered, that they needed to have faith, and that the nation of Israel, it was fruitless. As a whole, it was fruitless, but the work of Jesus and faith would produce much fruit for God and for Christ. The parable of the wedding feast is one of three parables that are a direct response on the part of Jesus to Jesus's authority being questioned. That's Matthew 21, 23 through 27, when he's asked, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And who gave you this authority? Jesus said, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Where was it from? Who was the source of its authority? And they reasoned within themselves. They didn't want to put themselves out there. They didn't want to condemn Jesus and what he was saying because, they didn't want to condemn John because many, the multitude at large, counted John as a prophet. But they certainly didn't want to side with Jesus. So they just said, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. And so Jesus then tells the first parable as a response to that issue of his authority, which is really and truly the most important issue, the most important question, the authority of Jesus. Jesus has all authority, and that is the most important thing that needs to be decided in a person's mind and in a person's life. The parable of the two sons teaches that the Jews at large said they would go to work, but they didn't. But there were people who were Jews that were sinners, that were not considered righteous before God, tax collectors and harlots, who when Jesus came, these people came to Jesus because Jesus gave them the time of day. He loved them, he cared for them, and he gave them the time of day and taught them the truth and what to do and how to live for God and how to be forgiven, etc. And Jesus says, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Like the son who said, I'll go to work, but he didn't go. Instead, we need to be the son that goes when the Father says to go, to repent when the Father says to repent, as Jesus wanted the people to be then, in that time as well. Then he taught the parable of the vine dresser, verses 33 through, well, let's just say 46, where Jesus teaches that the there was a certain landowner that planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leases that tower, that vineyard to vine dressers. And he goes to a far country when it's vintage time, when it's near. He sends his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers take the servants that's sent by the landowner. They beat one, they kill one, they stone another. And again, he sends other servants more than the first. And they did likewise. And last of all, the landowner sent his son, thinking that they would respect his son. But the vine dressers saw the son. They said, that's the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus asked the question, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they responded correctly. They said, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said, that's right. Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, brought to repentance. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Well, that's judgment. Now, here's the key to understanding, I think, the wedding feast, at least part of the key, contextually. Matthew adds, in Matthew 21, verses 45 and 46, now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And in this next and final parable, as a response to the questioning of his authority, he speaks another parable of judgment. You know, he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven by comparing it to a wedding banquet given by a king for his son. And what the parable does is it pictures God's work through the prophets and through God's son in calling the Jews back to God and inviting Gentiles to partake of God's blessings. And again, this is the third parable that Jesus told in response to the original question that the religious leaders asked regarding Jesus' authority. This parable was told after the Jewish leaders left him and went away, according to Mark's account, Mark chapter 12, verse 12. This parable, the wedding feast, is similar to a parable in Luke chapter 14, but the one in Luke 14 is more of a teaching on kindness to all and God's invitation, God's great feast. This is one more about God's kindness being rejected and judgment coming. And so with that in mind, let's look at verses 1 through 14 of Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the feast.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" There are three things that I want us to focus on. And the first part is the illustration of the wedding. The second part is the invitations of the wedding or to the wedding. And the third part is the indignation at the wedding. So let's consider first the illustration of the wedding, verses 1 through 3. "Having just said that the kingdom of God would be taken from the Jews and given to a nation bearing fruits of it," that's in chapter 21, verses 43 and 44, "Jesus then pictures the blessings of the gospel, Christianity, the Christian system. He says, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come.'" I see these as these bond servants that invited people to the wedding as the prophets. But sadly, the Israelites to whom the prophets were primarily sent, they were not willing to come. Again, verse 4, so the illustration is given that the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that arranged a marriage for his son, and this ties right in to the kingdom reign of God and Christ. God has always been king, but then when it was the fullness of times to send forth his son, people needed to submit to the reign of Christ and learn that the kingdom of heaven was near when Christ was on earth, because God was demonstrating his power and authority through his son. So Jesus, again, uses the illustration of a wedding, the marrying of God's son to those who would believe and obey him, those who would accept, trust, and obey him, submission. Those who don't, the parable teaches, will be judged. But those who do are under the reign, they are under the authority and power of God in Christ. And so the servants that were sent out were the prophets. And again, verse 4, he sent out other servants. No doubt that would include like John the Baptizer, who was the harbinger for Jesus, who spoke and preached and pointed people to Jesus just before Jesus started his public ministry and even after for a time. But then there were the apostles that he sent out as well. And they went, and they said, look, I've prepared my dinner. The king says it, and his oxen, his fatted cattle have been killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. This includes the invitation to the wedding. The first part, which is actually the second main idea. Yeah, I'm not real good at organizing things, so let me try one more time. The illustration of the wedding, verses 1 through 3, at least 1 through 2. And then verses 3 through 10, the invitations to the wedding. The first part describes the rejected guests. There were guests that were invited. There's two invitations. And there could be some overlapping here in the guests. They're being invited twice. But the fact is, Jews were invited, and then eventually the Gentiles were invited. And so God is, through Jesus, demonstrating God's mercy and that it's readily available. The gospel, the good news, was given to the Jews. They were called by God through His Word to partake of heaven's blessings. Again, the prophets, they pointed directly and indirectly to the Messiah, the King's Son. And so they were without excuse. And that's covered even more in the second parable. The son comes, but they said, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. Chapter 21, verse 38 and 39. Many of these prophets that God sent out were killed by God's people, as you know. The second invitation here that's recorded in verse 4, chapter 22, verse 4, would include the work and the sacrifice of the king's son, Jesus, and the preaching of the king's son's apostles, which is the preaching of Jesus' apostles and evangelists. No doubt the invitation here is the wedding feast is a figure for salvation. And so the invitation to the wedding was graciously given, but they made light of the marriage feast. The king became angry, and he punished the murderers and burned up their city. And no doubt that was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, according to what Jesus taught, Matthew 24, verses 3 through 34. And also, you ought to consider Luke 19, 41 through 44. Now, after that event, God called the Gentiles to the wedding, and many came and partook of the blessings. So there were invitations given out graciously. But, unfortunately, many rejected it, if not most. Let's consider last the indignation at the wedding. In verses 11 through 14, after many, if not most, of the Jews had rejected, and the gospel was sent out into the highways, and they found both good and bad, and the wedding hall began to fill up with guests in the parable. Verse 11 through 14, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So when the king comes into the feast, he sees a person there that's not wearing a wedding garment, and he asks him how he came in there without it on. The king required a garment because to appear in ordinary clothes would show contempt for the occasion. So, no doubt, the wedding garment speaks to submission. The guest who came in but was not clothed properly, he was speechless when he was questioned about his failure to prepare and to submit. And that shows that he knew and he had no excuse. this guy didn't prepare according to what we might call the prescribed procedure. He didn't submit. And so folks who don't submit to King Jesus will not enjoy the marriage of the Lamb, the feast, and the blessings of it. They will not. They cannot. The guest was cast out. And that's the judgment of God's wrath and justice on the Jews at large that denied the Messiah. And it also previews God's judgment that He has reserved for all who will not prepare by submitting to the gospel. Truly, then and now, the gospel is universal. It's sent out to all people, but few respond in obedient faith. And Jesus had taught this. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." But yet there is one more passage that I'd like for you to consider before I even begin to close this episode up, and that will be from 2 Thessalonians, which is just before 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul wrote that it was a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation, the word means affliction, those who troubled the church at Thessalonica. It was God's righteousness to repay those who made afflictions upon the church. And it was a righteous thing with God to give those who were troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am so sorry. Excuse me. Sometimes it just hits you, doesn't it? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel will receive vengeance in flaming fire from Jesus Christ when He comes from heaven with His mighty angels. And those who do not know and who do not obey will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You see, we must submit to Jesus to go to God, to be right with God. We must. There's no other way. The indignation at the wedding. There's plenty of invitations sent out. The kingdom of heaven and its blessings are extended. And the message is beautiful, powerful, and clear. And it is demanding. We must submit to the prescribed procedure. And that's the gospel. We must believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8:24. We must repent of sin, Luke 13:3-5 and 2 Peter 3:9. We must confess our faith in Jesus, Romans 10:10. We must be baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16. There's no other way. There's no other way to be prepared by submitting. There's no other way to submit but to respond in obedient faith. Again, the gospel call is for all, as it was for them then. It's for all today, and we must accept it and submit to it. There were some people in the first century who first responded to the kingdom reign, but they came in to spy out the liberty that the disciples had received in Christ. And you might look at Acts 15 and Galatians 2, the Judaizing teachers who were binding circumcision and other things. They were not submitting to the righteousness of God, but instead were seeking to establish their own righteousness. And so Jesus, again, The key, I think, to this parable, the wedding feast, is to keep in mind chapter 21, verse 43, that Jesus is emphasizing his message that the kingdom reign of Christ, God and Christ, would be taken away from them, the Jews, and given to a nation bearing its fruit. The people that were rebellious in Jesus' generation would be cast out because they would not choose to accept Jesus as their king. And where they would be cast out, there would be darkness, outer darkness, and weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are metaphors, and they emphasize the terror and the remorse over the loss of something that one eventually comes to realize that they need or that they want. And Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many have the opportunity to hear the word of God. Even you, if you've stayed with this podcast, you've had the opportunity to hear some of the word of God. When we hear the word of God, we don't need to be among the masses who do not obey, but among the few who do obey, and we make spiritual preparations for the banquet. Now, this parable is specifically referring to Jesus' generation in reference to his establishing his kingdom reign. But this lesson, this truth about submission, illustrates also the second and final coming of Jesus, when those who have been obedient to his kingdom reign move into the heavenly kingdom. All people must accept the present message of the gospel in order to be prepared for the King Christ, to come again for judgment. As is taught in the scriptures, he will come and he will judge, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. Well, that's all I got, folks. Hope you got something out of it. The kingdom reign of God in Christ. God has always reigned and ruled, but there is a specific time in history with Jesus' ministry, and especially the establishment of that through his teaching and the fulfillment of that teaching on the day of Pentecost. The door of the church, if you will, has been opened, and both Jew and Gentile are subject to it, and both Jew and Gentile can enjoy it. And when a person enjoys the gospel by believing, trusting, and obeying Christ, then they are married to Christ. They are under his kingdom reign. That means they've been called out of the world, and they are the ecclesia of Christ. They are the church of Christ. And as the church, our responsibility is to continue to send out invitations to this wedding, because there's coming a time when God will act with indignation on those who would not know him, and who do not know him, and who did not act in faith, who did not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. This episode and every episode of the Aaron J. Dodson podcast is brought to you directly by the Washington Avenue Church of Christ in Jonesboro, Arkansas. The building is located at 2001 West Washington Avenue in Jonesboro. Our zip code is 72401. And we have services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we would love for you to come and see what we're doing. We assemble here for Bible class and worship on Sundays at 9 a.m., 10 a.m., and 5 p.m. and on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We encourage you to come and be with us and study God's Word with us as we learn and as we grow. And if there's a way that we can assist you spiritually, if you're questioning your salvation, or you have questions about the Bible or about God himself and how you need to respond to him, and you want to make sure you're right with God, we are happy. It's not that we would be happy. We are happy to help you with these matters and to assist you in understanding God's Word. God has so blessed us with time and opportunity to learn His Word, and we in turn want to teach that same truth to others. That is our responsibility, and it's our privilege, and we love to do it. We love to tell the story. So, the kingdom reign of God in Christ. If you have any questions, feel free to find me on social media. You can find me under Aaron J. Dodson, Evangelist and Bible Teacher on Facebook. And even if you're not on Facebook, if you will Google that, Aaron J. Dodson, Evangelist and Bible Teacher, you will find my contact information on Google. Thank you so much for listening. God bless, and we will catch you next time.